interesting to me, it really, really is interesting to me that on January 1st, 1776, George Washington planted the Grand Union flag, a little different than our stars and stripes today. Obviously, it's the birth of our country. But on January 1st, 1776, George Washington planted the Grand Union flag representing the United States on Prospect Hill in Boston. It was the very first time that our flag representing us was planted in the ground publicly, declaring we are free people. 193 years later, our flag was planted on the moon. We've traveled a long way, us people, haven't we? Just think of what we've overcome to get to the moon. I mean, it's just mind-boggling to me. We are an industrious people. It's inbred, it's in our genes, it's deeply embedded into our character. We're not like any other nation in the history of mankind. I'm not saying that we're better, no. I'm just saying we are unusual, very unusual. And with that comes a great responsibility. It's true. And even though we have great division right now in our country, and perhaps irreconcilable differences, you think about that. We've always been a people who fought for our liberty, always. So let's not forget our history. And I don't often talk about politics and such, but this is bigger than that. And we are patriots. And I do love my country. And I just wanted to say that today. So let's not forget our history this coming weekend. And let's not take it for granted on the 4th of July, because a lot of blood was shed for us to be able to be in this room today and for me to be able to stand behind this pulpit. Now, what's even more cool is, as we're going to see in our study today, we're going to study a man named Enoch, the seventh from Adam. And he was also a freedom fighter, preaching the greatest day on God's calendar, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very fitting today to be preaching Enoch. So please open your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. If you need a Bible, there's one provided under one of the chairs in front of you. If you need a study sheet, it's going to be really, really helpful, and it's packed today. I packed it all on 2 pages. So if you need a study sheet, just raise your hand. The ushers are in the aisle. And if maybe you're a first-time guest or a new with us and you're embarrassed to raise your hand, don't be. We're all cool with that. Right, folks? Now, if you happen to be a first-time guest, we're in a textual study of Hebrews chapter 11 and with a series overall title of So Great a Cloud of Witnesses. And we're studying Bible characters who exemplified a great, great faith and whom we can learn from. The title of today's message is The Faith of Enoch and His Pleasing Testimony. And if you want to have the kind of faith that's pleasing to God in these last days, you want to pay very, very close attention to today's message. Because the Bible says that the time of Noah, which is the time of Enoch, at the second coming of Jesus Christ, when it nears that time, when we're in those last days, it's going to be just like that time. The time we live in now is going to be just like the times of Noah, the times of Enoch. So there's a lot of things we're going to learn today. Our text is Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. So if you'll follow along on your study sheet, I'll introduce the message. Today our study introduces us to Enoch, a very, very unique character in the Bible. None like him, actually. He's the first He's first mentioned in Genesis 5, the great funeral chapter of the Bible. We'll see that today. Yet it is not said of him that he died, as is stated concerning all others in his family line. Furthermore, he's one of the only two people that the Bible says walked with God, Noah being the other. And that doesn't mean that other Bible characters, or even us, don't walk with God, but God saw fit to tell us specifically to highlight this man, Enoch, in this matter. As a matter of fact, the Bible records the phrase walking with God only three times, and twice it's in reference to Enoch. And although the biblical record of his life is limited, very limited, we're going to read everything in the Bible about him today, the scriptures that do speak of him speak volumes. Isn't that how God works, folks? It is, isn't it? A closer study of this old saint will teach us of our walk with God in these similar days of unfaithfulness, apostasy, and sin. Please follow along as I read our text today, Hebrews 11, verses 5 and 6. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. And before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Let's pray. Lord, I do want to thank you for our freedom, the freedom we have in America still, as of yet, but the everlasting freedom that we have in Jesus Christ that no one can take away. No strange politic, no strange king, no strange doctrines, no nothing might be able to rob our liberty here in this country, but you can never be robbed from the liberty we have in your Son, Jesus. And so I want to thank you, Lord, for Jesus Christ. You really are wonderful. I mean, what hope would we have without you? So I pray, Lord, I'd represent this faithful saint of yours, Enoch, who's unlike anyone named by name in the Bible, but someone that we want to be just like. So I pray I'd be out of the way, Lord, and I pray that you would really give me the words outside of what's on my notes, outside of what's on our study sheet, that you would take these things from your words and just pierce our hearts and teach us things that we need to know. Open up our eyes that we might behold wonderful things in your words this morning. We love you. Pray for the lost to be saved. What a good day for someone to be saved today, Lord. Pray that that would happen, that they'd listen to your voice as you're speaking to them. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we begin with point number one. So hold your place, always holding your place in Hebrews 11. And turn back to Genesis chapter 5. Genesis chapter 5. We're going to kind of bounce back and forth from these passages. And I do put passages up on the screen just to save time. I prefer to look in the Bible for everything, frankly. I know many of you do. But in order to save time, we'll have some scriptures up on the board as well. Genesis chapter 5, and we need to go back and see this guy's story. And we're going to begin with Enoch's lineage. If you look in chapter 5 and verse 18, and Jared lived 162 years, and he begat who, folks? Enoch. And Jared lived after he begat Enoch 800 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Jared were 962 years. Yeah. So Jared is Enoch's father. But there's another man in the Bible with that name, Enoch. And he's found in Cain's lineage. Now, you know Cain. We studied him a couple weeks back, and I think those of you who are familiar with the Bible know him. He committed the first murder in the Bible, and he is an unfaithful man, someone that we can learn from by contrast. And we find this guy named Enoch is in Cain's lineage. Cain had a son and named him Enoch. Look in chapter 4, back in Genesis 4. You're not far from there. Look in verse 17. Well, look in verse 16. And Cain went out from the presence of the Lord, yep, wrong way, and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain, verse 17, knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Enoch. And he builded a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. And cities, let me just tell you, cities are the hotbed of all corruption in any culture, in any country, all over the world. The larger the city, the more corruption, the more people live by their own imaginations and their own heart, and that is an absolute fact. In our country, they call where we live the flyover. I mean, we have some cities in Ohio, but man, I'll tell you, cities are a hotbed of corruption, and you can see their beginnings right here in verse 17. You see it right there. So at this time in history, in chapter 4, 17, men are now beginning to multiply on the earth. This is where multiplication begins to kick in. Now, this is not the Enoch of Hebrews 11. This is Enoch in the lineage of Cain. And remember, Cain's the one, by his own rejection of God's word, presented to God an offering that came from the works of his own hands. He did not bring a blood sacrifice as was required. And Cain was the guy that chose to walk in the world according to his own way. Cain, Enoch. Next, we see Cain's brother, his younger brother, Seth. Seth shows up on the scene after Enoch is gone. People lived a long time back then. And as we just read, Jared had a son named Enoch. And if you look in chapter 5, verse 6, and Seth lived 105 years and begat Enos. And then it goes down through Enos to Cainan to Mahalalel to Jared and then to Enoch in verse 18. So these two men, Enoch, with the same name, they represent an incredible contrast. One is in the lineage of the evil world system and followed that system all along and all the way through to its end. The other, not so. The other, this guy, Enoch, is in the family of somebody very special to us that we were singing to this morning. What are your blanks there? Jesus Christ. This Enoch is in the family of Jesus Christ. Now, in Luke chapter 3, and Garrett, if we put those up on the screen, Luke chapter 3 has the list, the lineage of Jesus Christ in this particular lineage, and I don't have time to explain how it all works out, but it's through Mary. And this lineage, rather than the lineage in Matthew that works from history past up to Jesus through Joseph, this lineage works from Mary backwards. And it uses the term the son of, so I guess I'm going to have to explain this a little bit. It uses the term son of, where in Matthew it uses the word begat. So here, The lineage in Matthew is Joseph's lineage. The lineage here, yeah, I did say that right, didn't I? Is Mary's lineage. I got it right, didn't I? All right. Got a lot floating around in my head. And so when you refer to somebody as the son of, it says Joseph, and Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, and then it goes down through, and it looks like it's the lineage of Joseph, but instead of the word begat, it uses the word son of. Are you guys with me on that? So I have two sons-in-laws, and that would be Tommy and Clayco and Lewis Adkins. And so I could say those are my sons. We use in our culture son-in-law, but they're my sons. So that's where this term is. This is the lineage of Mary, though. You know, it always goes with the head of the household. Are you guys with me on this? Yeah. All right. This was like an impromptu explanation. All right. So you're following this, right? So we're working down through the lineage of Jesus Christ. Verse 37, which was the son of Methuselah, which was the son of Enoch, which was the son of Malaleel. Here it comes out a little bit different than it does in the Old Testament, which was the son of Cainan, which was the son of Enos, which was the son of Seth, which was the son of Adam, which was the son of God. Adam didn't have a father other than God himself. So we see Enoch is in the lineage of Jesus Christ. Now this is a very, very important fact to make note of. Thank you, Garrett. Enoch is in the lineage of Jesus Christ through the line of Seth. Well, I tell you, it's a very good thing to be in the line or in the family of Jesus Christ, isn't it? And are you glad are you in the family of Jesus Christ? Man, I hope you are. You know, when I was lost, my identity was connected to this evil world system, kind of like Cain, kind of like another Enoch. But when I got saved, I became a child of God, and I joined the family of Jesus Christ. Amen. So these two guys, they give us a contrast of really an example of our lives and the life of every person. Boy, and you want to make sure you're in the right line. Hello? So the Enoch we're studying is in Seth's lineage. And that's his lineage. So now let's see something very important, and we want to get to the meat of today's message, and that's Enoch's, point number two, Enoch's pleasing testimony. So look with me in verse 21. And Enoch lived 65 years. Man, that's a great number. It's a great age, 65. Yeah. Some of you are like, I don't know what that means. We'll leave it just there at that. He lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was not. For God took him. What do you think of that? That's pretty interesting, isn't it? This chapter is an unusual chapter, and this guy is very unusual found within the context of this chapter, because this whole chapter, the lineage of Seth, guess what is common about all these people that are in this lineage? They all did something. They all died. They all died. Go back to verse 5. And all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Look in verse 8. And all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Look in verse 11. And all the days of Enos were 905 years, and he died. Verse 14. And all the days of Cainan were 910 years, and he died. And verse 17, and all the days of Mahalalel were 890 and 5 years, and he died. And verse 20, and all the days of Jared were 960 and 2 years, and he died. Verse 27, and all the days of Methuselah were 960 and 9 years, and he died. Look in verse 31. And all the days of Lamech were 770 and 7 years, 777, and he died. Didn't bring him much luck, did it? You know what we see here? He died, he died, he died, he died, he died, he died, he died. Well, no, he didn't die. He died, he died, he died. But one didn't die. Somebody didn't die, and it was Enoch. And what's really interesting about this scenario, this story, is as we read, he had a son named Methuselah. We read that. And Methuselah's name, you notice it's got a Selah in there? Methuselah. You know, and Selah is a word that we use for rest. Selah. It's usually used in a pleasant sense. Would you guys agree? Selah. Time of rest. Well, this Selah is not positive. It's ominous. Yeah, it's ominous because it's connected with Methuselah. And it means it's coming. Like an arrow. Like a dart. Like a spear flying at you. That's the indication of the meaning of his name. And this Selah means rest, all right. Death rest. That's what it means. Death is coming. Judgment's coming. It's coming. It's not going to be pleasant. It's coming. Judgment is coming. And it's going to end up in your death. I think, honey, we got us a bouncing baby boy. Let's name him Methuselah. That everybody's going to die. It's an ominous name. And it, on the surface, seems pretty unusual to name somebody like that. But it makes sense. Because something else interesting, Methuselah died in the year of the flood. The same year it started to rain, the same year judgment came upon the earth. The same year, judgment came upon all the ungodly to take their life from this world and send them into another world. Methuselah died. Now, I provided an age chart below for further reference in the future. And we won't take the time to go through all these things, but I want you to notice something interesting. And you don't want to forget this. You don't want to miss this. Go down to Enoch. Our man Enoch, right after Jared and right before Methuselah. If you go over the year of his birth, 622, and I'm basing that on their age of the year. At the age of the birth of his son was 65, Methuselah. Now, notice he was translated in what year? 987. Do you guys see that? Hello, are you guys with me? All right, I printed it right out, 987. Now, I want you to go straight up from that 987 and go up to Adam, 930. So Adam was dead. Adam had been dead for 57 years. You guys see this? Are you all with me? But now look at Seth. Seth didn't die until 1042. Then Enos, 1140. Then Cainan, 12. Hey, wait a minute. Adam died, and then the next guy in their family that's listed in the Bible didn't die. Poof. Gone. They were all together. This is a family. This is their family. I mean, I don't know what their family, you know, picnics look like, but they probably took up a lot of space. You know, they probably had their own state park, you know, or something. I don't know. But they would have all known each other. They were all family members. Adam dies, and then poof, Enoch doesn't. And then Methuselah, in the year of the flood, is 1656. Now, you know Methuselah, he's the oldest guy that ever lived. It's funny how most people know that. Strange. And then we come down to Lamech and Noah. Now, I want to show you the simple math so you can see how this date was arrived at. So you're going to have to work here today, class, and pay close attention. Are you ready? Methuselah was born in the year 687. He lived 969 years. Therefore, he died in the year 1656. 687 plus 969, 1656. Class, you got it? Noah was born in the year 1056. He was 600 years old when the flood came. Therefore, the year of the flood was 1656. 1056 plus 600, 1656. Huh. Got it? So Methuselah marked, his very name marked a time of judgment that was coming. Now think. Methuselah is the oldest man on record, 969 years. And the reason should be, if you thought about it, if you were really putting your thinking cap on and pondering this, the reason should be obvious to all of us that have received the grace of God. You see, his age highlights him out of all the people in the Bible. And honestly, before I even got saved, and I knew really very, very little about the Bible, I knew who the oldest man in the Bible was. Is there anybody else in here like that? And you would say you've heard this before? Okay, Methuselah. Yeah, I know that. He's highlighted. He's a standout. He stands out because he's the oldest guy recorded in history anywhere and in the Bible. So he's a standout guy. Well, that's very interesting because 2 Peter 3:9, and Garrett, if you put that up, the Bible says the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward. Aren't you glad about that? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to, and a lot of times people say salvation, but what's the word? Repentance. That's interesting. Very interesting. You see, God gave everyone on planet Earth at this time in history, way back then, a chance to repent from their ungodliness. And as we will see very soon in our message, that Enoch preached that very message of repentance for 300 years. And after his preaching, 300, poof, he's taken. After his preaching, 669 years passed before judgment comes. That's a long time. You know, that's nearly three times as long as our country is old. I would say God was long-suffering toward them. Would you? I would say that God was very patient with them. Would you agree? Boy, really, we should consider the fact that God is patient with us. You know, there are some of you in here that probably need to get saved, and you should be very, very thankful that God is patient with you. But you also never know what a day's going to bring. And ultimately, as we know about the flood coming, God's patience does come to an end, which tells us that God is coming back, and he is going to make things right when his patience runs out. Don't take advantage of the patience of God in your life. It should scare you. It scares me. Hello? It's a sobering thought, isn't it? God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Couldn't agree more. Perfect timing. So part of his pleasing testimony was that Enoch believed that judgment was coming. Do you? I hope so, because many don't. In 2 Peter 3:4, or 3:3-4, it says, "Knowing this first, that thou shalt come in the last days, scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." So we know one thing: these scoffers are not evolutionary atheists. And they really don't believe in Christ's second coming, or really, if you read the context, it's not even that they don't believe the second coming, it's that they believe it's not going to happen now. Oh, it's not going to happen right now. Oh, you know, things have just continued on and on just as they did all along in history. Yeah, we have tomorrow. Yeah, we have tomorrow. Well, maybe you don't have tomorrow. Maybe we have tomorrow, or maybe we don't. Something to consider. So, next we see he walked with God. Now notice that he walked with God. Look in verse 22. He walked with God after he begat Methuselah. Now the wording seems to indicate that he was living for himself and was likely influenced by the corrupt, evil world surrounding him. Now listen, maybe Enoch had one foot in the world, in Cain's world, and one foot on God's side, in his family's side or his lineage side, like many Christians today. Many Christians today have one foot in the world. Maybe you're in here today, you have one foot in the world, and you believe. You got one foot in the world, and you got one foot here, and you know, man, I'm safe. I'm eternally secure, and if you're saved, you are. But I got news for you. When you got one foot over here, we'll do it this way. This was not planned. I'll go low, one foot in the world. Well, I'll go down a little lower. One foot in the world, one foot with God. And so Enoch walked with God. Is that what it said? Let's just say Enoch hobbled with God, maybe. Yeah. It's probably like some Christians in the room today. Maybe somebody watching today. Which is not walking with God, by the way. It's not walking with God. Hobbling with God. But it sure seems to me, by reading that, paying attention to every word, it sure seems that he had an incredible supernatural encounter with the living God, and it changed his life. He then lived a life of submission to the Lord because it says he walked with God. And by this very description, look at it, he walked with God, verse 24. By this very description of Enoch, it implies that others did not walk with God. What a testimony. And imagine the world that he lived in. The Bible, again, as I stated already, the way it is now is just like it was back then. The way it was back then is the way it is today, as the days of Noah. Interesting. Wow. You see, walking with God means living a life that is pleasing to God. If you hold your place here in Genesis and pop back to Hebrews 11, verse 5, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he what? He pleased God. So walking with God means living a life that's pleasing to God. Look in verse 6. But without faith, it is difficult. But, But without faith, it's hard. Without faith, it's impossible. That's quite a word. Impossible to please him, God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and there's a lot involved in that, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now, if you go back and look at verse 1 in that same chapter, you'll see, as Pastor Stephen so rightly said this morning, faith has substance. Substance. It has evidence. Faith is seen, in other words, in the life of a believer. If you're a believer in this room, if you've trusted Jesus Christ and you know that you're saved and you have confidence in that, but you have no life that shows that to the world, you can lose something very valuable, and that's your assurance. Boy, you don't want to risk that. That's worth too much. Amen? And it doesn't help anybody around you unless you think, well, I've got till tomorrow. Where's the promise of his coming? I mean, I know he's coming, but not now. Hello? Does this make sense? Yeah. Pleasing God then means living a life of faith. And faith starts by first believing that God is. In other words, that he exists. And all that, okay, so you believe he is. So then that includes all that would go with that. Okay, so if he is, then he's the creator and sustainer of all things. Then he has a plan and a purpose, and I fit into that plan and purpose, which means he knows me, and he knows you, every one of you. He knows us. He knows every person. He knows everyone that's ever lived. It includes that. And as a result, when you know that he is, and you know, he knows me. He knows what I'm thinking. He's got my number. He knows all about me. Then the result would be that you would seek him, knowing that he'll reveal himself to you. I know the Bible says that there are none that seeketh, but when the Holy Spirit's working on you, he sought you first, then you start to respond. Hello? Right. And he's seeking every man because he's not willing that any should. So this is not complicated. Lost people make this complicated. Unbelieving Christians. Did I say that? There are unbelieving Christians. They don't believe the Bible. They might have gotten saved, but they don't know God. They might know God in their salvation, but they don't walk with God. They don't. The context is Enoch. Do you understand? Yeah. It's not confusing if you believe the Bible. And as a result, you seek him knowing he's going to reveal himself to you because faith cometh by and hearing by the. So not only did Enoch walk with God, but he was a bold witness for God. He was a very bold witness for God. He's the very first prophet named in the Bible. And look at his message in Jude. Garrett, would you put that up on the screen for me? And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, this was his message when he was 65 years old for 300 years. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and all of their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. That was his message. He was a calm, relaxed fellow, I'm sure. Huh? Much like myself. Thanks, Mimi. Mimi, don't forget we're traveling to Ireland together. You're going to be spending every day with me and our team for You said it with love. She did say it with love. I'm just messing with you because you were messing with me. All right, all right. Well, I'll take that as a badge of honor, frankly. But he was pleasing to God. He was a bold witness for God. And this is the message that he preached. He's the first prophet. Garrett, put that back up on the screen. I'll prove it. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, say it. He's the first prophet listed in the Bible. The very first prophet listed in the Bible, that's his message. Christ is going to return, and you're going to be in trouble for all of your ungodliness. Repent! And he would know something about repentance. Thank you, Garrett. I listed Numbers and references here. You can check them out later. But according to Numbers 11 and 12, they clearly state that a prophet gets his words, the prophet in the Old Testament and I guess in the New Testament here, but a prophet gets his words directly from God. So this means that Enoch had to hear the audible voice of God informing him of these end times. And no surprise, the overarching theme of the entire Bible and every prophet in the Bible is this. Acts 3, verses 19. Boy, this is a familiar verse to us all, isn't it? Repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, only refreshing to us and to the creation, I assume. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which was before preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, here it is, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets, since when? Enoch being the first. Get it? It's the theme of the Bible. You know what Enoch's common bond with all the Old Testament prophets is his message that's found in Jude 14 and 15. And people talk about the book of Enoch, and that's how the writer of Jude found out about it, because of the book of Enoch. Not! It was the other way around. Some charlatan made up the book of Enoch and got it from Jude. That's the order of things. Weird. People are weird, man. You know why they're weird? No, not so weird. This is a terrifying book. They don't like this book. They don't. I didn't before I got saved. I didn't want, well, I'd see that book and I'd make up stories. Oh, there's a Bible thumper. What an idiot. You know, trying to ease my conscience. That's his common bond. He preached about the second coming of Christ. The seventh man in the line of Adam preached about a day that hasn't even come yet in 2026. He preached about judgment to come, judgment to come. And that really is a sure sign of conviction, isn't it? When you feel judgment's coming, I know it. We've all been given a conscience from God to know right from wrong. Some people can so sear their conscience that they might not think about it. But before that, they did, for a fact. They might not admit it. But all men contemplate judgment before God at some point in their life until they can finally put it away completely, and then they become complete reprobates. And we see that in our disgusting, immoral culture today. Whether they admit it or not. And it's what men fear the most, whether they admit it or not, even if they deny it. You know what they know? You know what they know? Here's what they know. Methuselah. Oh, they know Methuselah. Hey, I know Methuselah. Yeah, they do. It's coming. They know it. Hello? I'm just preaching the Bible to you. They know it's coming. God's wrath. And I think about it. Will men and women, boys and girls, will they believe God? Will they believe God? Enoch did. And this is the question today. Corruption is spreading and waxing worse and worse and worse, is it not? Idolatry is the worst kind of religion. And listen, it happens, I get it, around the world. But men in our culture here in the USA today, they may not make idols of wood or metal or stone, but of something far worse than these. They make idols out of a love for self. Putting self above God, exalting every corrupt imagination of the heart. Instead of a smith with tongs and a forge, men hammer out their own imagination of God and who God is. And it's always a God that eliminates judgment in their life. Instead of a carpenter measuring out his rule, men measure others based on their own corrupt version of right and wrong. And we see that today. You know, we got communists in our country claiming the Constitution. It's insane. And that's not a political statement. I mean, I guess it is. But it's the corruption that goes behind all that. Where are the Enochs today? Where are they? Who will tell the world of damnation to come and their only hope of escape being Jesus Christ? Who will tell them? Oh, we leave that message out, don't we? Well, I don't want to. And some don't. Most do. God gave Enoch a special revelation about Christ's second coming. He named his son, "It's coming. It's going to kill you." Now, by the way, I got to share this. I thought, I won't put that in. And then I'm like, I'm going to put it in. Concerning the death of Methuselah. Now, this is just my opinion. And it's based, I'm not making this up because it's my opinion. I can have my opinion. And you can have yours. And you don't have to agree with my opinion. But I like it. You see, I think that Noah and his family, we're all standing over a lone hole in the ground in the middle of their family graveyard with a colossal structure looming behind them, the ark. And as the graveside services for Methuselah were being conducted, they could hear the sound of animals stirring on the large craft behind them. The skies growing increasingly dark, a sound that no man had ever heard before, the rumble of thunder on the horizon coming their way. And it slowly begins pitter-pat, pitter-pat. Hey, I'm kind of working this pretty cool, huh? Pitter-pat, pitter-pat, starts to rain. And then they hear a voice. The first invitation in the Bible. The first invitation in the Bible. Come thou, and all thy house into the ark. For thee I've seen righteousness before me in this generation. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. I don't know. Do I know that happened that way? No, but it was a good story, wasn't it? It's what I picture, how God works. So perhaps Enoch saw this picture in advance by special revelation. I know he did. Not my story, but the rain and the thunder. And you know, in that regard, he would have had a part in Noah constructing the ark. He was preaching that all along. For 300 years. They would have, man, you should have heard your great-granddaddy, boy. Whew, he was a preacher. Noah. Faith comes by and hearing by the word of God. And you know, the next guy in our study in in Hebrews 11 is, Noah. So we'll get to talk about that and connect it to this. Wow. Interesting. Very, very interesting. So, his message was to convince all men that they were ungodly in all their ways. Now think about it. This message then would have included repentance and reconciliation. It would have had to have included it. Why? Because Enoch had obviously repented and was reconciled to God by faith and was able to walk with God. So if he could be pleasing to God, so could all men. What other motivation would he have? Do you know what he was? Enoch was an ambassador for Christ. That's what he was. He had a son named Methuselah. He came to a point of repentance, and then he walked with God. And ultimately, he was a bold witness for God, and he was not, for God took him, which leads us to Enoch's rapture. I'm looking back in verse 24, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not. He was not. What does that mean? Well, in Hebrews 11:5, it says he was not found. And so I elaborated a little bit more on it. You could fill it in with a lot of things. But it's my study sheet, so here you have it. He was not found dead. Like all his ancestors that would die after him. Like all of them that died before him. Enoch was special. He was not like the world. God took him. It says he was translated. What a beautiful word. A changed translation. You change a word, from one word to another, but it's the same word. It's the same meaning. Change from one form to another, yet the same. Boy, I'm sure looking forward to my translation. And I'm still Tom Gang. But I'm going to have a whole new body. That's going to live forever and endure for all eternity. And I'm going to have a tongue and a brain that's never going to think bad thoughts. It's never going to sin against God ever again, ever and ever again. Thank God. Amen. And I'm looking forward to that day. He was raptured. He was caught up to heaven during a time of great wickedness, a time when every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was evil, only evil continually. He was raptured before a time of tribulation and judgment came upon the earth. And he here, in his life, he gives us understanding of the proper doctrinal belief of the pre-tribulation rapture of church-age saints. Boom! Right here. That's the correct order. Prior to tribulation. Poof. And interesting enough, if you notice on the chart, as I mentioned before, he was translated before the death of Seth. Again, I go back to this issue. That means they all saw Adam die, and very shortly after that, what was it, 57 years, I think? My chart's gone here on the other page. But Enoch just disappeared right before their eyes. Where's Enoch? He wasn't found. We can't find him. Where is he? Look for him. They can't find him. Right in the middle, probably, of his message. Poof. Gone in the twinkling of an eye. Yeah. Does that sound familiar to you? Well, so with this in mind, we conclude our message with our connection. Obviously, you've got it. To Enoch. Enoch's resemblance. Although Enoch is unique, there are others who are just like him. I do want to mention this. Although there's another man in the Bible that didn't see death, and his name is, you guys know who it is? Elijah. Think. Elijah's going to come back again during the tribulation period as one of the two witnesses of Christ, Moses being the other. Now, we've studied this in Revelation 11. Elijah, at that time, guess what's going to happen to him? He's going to die. So Elijah will taste of death as he'll be executed by the Antichrist and rise again. That means that Enoch stands alone in Scripture as the only man listed in the Bible who will never, never, ever taste of death. And you see, if Enoch were to have died at some point, God would not have left himself a testimony, a type, a pattern of us. Praise God. The New Testament church in the last days, right before the tribulation and coming judgment. Because the church has never known the exact day or hour of Christ's return in the clouds, and we don't. We're not date setters. Since the time of the apostles, we've had a defined mission, a clear message from the life of Enoch, our likeness, our resemblance. We're to be ambassadors of reconciliation by faith. Well, witnessing just isn't for me. What? What? Our message is simple. That all men must repent of their ungodly lifestyle. There is hope and peace with God through Jesus Christ, our sin bearer, our propitiation, our perfect sacrifice, who gave his life a ransom for us, that all those who receive him, they might have eternal life. We're to walk with God, living a life of faith, believing the Bible, live a life that's pleasing to God. Look, Linda and I, we walk a lot, don't we, Linda? All right, Linda, you're making notes. That's my girl. That's my girl. She lives with me. I'm like the living note page for her, yet she's taking notes. Aw. I'm in big trouble now. Trust me. Linda and I go on lots of walks. And we enjoy our walks together. And unless she's mad at me, we talk a lot on our walks. Or vice versa. Sometimes we're just quiet. But you know what we talk about? Talk about our day. What happened today? Talk about the circumstances of our life. We talk about how God saved us or way back in the past. We go way back and talk about stuff. We talk about our future, what we're going to do, practical stuff. Or this Bible stuff. We talk about our desires, our fears. We talk about our love for one another. How we feel. You know what we do when we're walking together? We're talking a lot about a lot of things. Our walks are very valuable. It's a very valuable time for us. I love walking with you. And that's what God wants from us. After all, Garrett, if you put Amos 3 up there, can two walk together except they be agreed? Hello? Yeah. Walking with God means living a life that's pleasing to him because you agree with him. Not him agreeing with you. You're agreed. Because he's right. Amen. He's right. Oh, is he right? God wants us to walk with him in that way. And folks, we're to tell both the good and the bad news to the lost world. Church, we got to be a bold witness for God by faith, preaching the second coming, preaching impending judgment and ungodliness. This is our example in Hebrews 11. And listen, this is not easy. Oh, we'll tell them the good news, won't we? We'll give them hope. But often leave out the bad news because it's hard to tell the lost these things. You know why? It takes preparation. We have to think through how we're going to include this into our discussions. It takes work. We got to pray. It takes a lot of prayer for open doors and that kind of an intense opportunity. And it doesn't have to be screaming and yelling at them. It doesn't have to be pointing a finger. But they need to know the bad news. They have to know the bad news. To some degree or another, if you're leaving that out, how much success have you had? And you might say, well, I've included all the time, I don't have a lot of success. Based on whose measure of success? You don't know. One plants, one waters, but God brings forth the increase. I had people witnessing to me for years, and they weren't around when I got saved. And I don't even know half of them to go back and tell them. The other half I did. And I didn't leave this part out. And so who knows what God's going to do with that? Are you guys tracking with me? You tracking with me? This is important, folks. This isn't just some flowery message. Well, none of it was a flowery message. Listen, it requires us to read and study the Bible. You know what it does? It requires us to know God, to have a relationship with Him. It requires us to truly love people in our sphere of influence and those we encounter that are receptive. So ask yourself in closing this question, what am I willing to do? Do I really love God, and do I really love people enough to tell them the truth, to tell them judgment's coming? That they need to have a repentant heart. They need to know I'm a sinner. People will say, oh, yeah, I'm a sinner. No. Do they really understand that? They'll say it easy. And then they just want to agree so they can blow by the sad truth of that. And the result of sin is separation from God in hell, a place He never wanted lost souls to go to. And if we think of that more often, we'd be more burdened for lost people. Probably be more gracious to people, especially our family members who are unsaved. It should cause us to change our behavior toward them. Maybe we owe people apologies. I don't know. See, it's easy to tell, listen, it's easy to tell rough, poor people. I go downtown Canton, the old neighborhood area. It's easy to tell poor, lost people that they're going to go to hell. And you know what they all say? What do they all say, Aaron? Yeah, I know. Yeah, I know I'm going to go to hell. But I'll be with my friends. Or, I mean, we've heard it all, haven't we, Aaron? Isn't that so true? We have similar backgrounds. It's easy. But boy, rich, wealthy, educated people. Well, it's a little different, isn't it? And yet they need the same message. They're even harder. Oh, so that requires more prayer. Amen? So the question is, I want you to ask yourself, what are you willing to do? Do I really love God and people? Where are the Enochs today? Would you bow your heads, please? Christian. Increase your faith.